God's word today, we will turn to Mark chapter 5, verses 25 to 34. Mark chapter 5, verses 25 to 34. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Amen. Our God is the Lord of faith. Our God is the Lord of faith. Our God is the Lord of faith. He is the one who created faith, established faith, and he perfects faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, he is the pioneer and perfecter of faith, the author and finisher of our faith. So he appears through faith and works through faith and builds relationships through faith. And so we say he is the Lord of faith. Our faith is to believe in God. In Mark chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus says, have faith in God. To believe in God, pistis, in Greek, means to possess the faith of God, to possess the faith of God. The life of one who has such faith, his faith will save them. His faith will save them. So they have the faith that will save them. Like Jesus said to the woman, your faith has healed you, so your soul must be saved. By faith, and it is from your present realities as well as your soul's salvation. Whether it is sickness of the flesh or from your physical circumstances, you have to be saved through your own faith. So today we will be speaking about my faith will save me, about your faith saving you. So the word faith will be the accentuated in today's message. And faith to those who are Christians. On the Lord's Day, Christians go to church. And it is a very common word amongst Christians. Of all the words, we don't regard it as important in everyday life and for people in the world, but there's no other word that is more important for us Christians, because God meets us through faith. He reveals himself through faith and establishes relationships with us through faith. So without faith, we cannot meet him or please him. So faith is the only link and way for us who are creation to meet with the Creator, God, who is Spirit. So faith is the way that God reveals himself, and it is the way for us to go close to him. However, the problem is what kind of faith one has. In the world, everyone has some sort of faith, but the faith they have is called self-confidence and faith of the general, and it's very it's subjective, and it's the faith that comes from oneself. It's based on one's own knowledge and experience, and so therefore there is a probability. And even though people might think it's the same faith, but this faith is possessing the faith of God. What we have is faith that comes from heaven, And it comes about by believing and obeying and submitting to the word of God. And it's also a faith that we put into action. It is followed by action. So we have God's words as our foundation, and we have hope and desire to be saved by this faith. And the probability and guarantee of that is 100%, because it is the faith that comes from God. And we need to have the determination to have faith that is greater than self-confidence. In the past, before we had such faith, we used to live however the wind blew and the water flowed. But those who have self-confidence, though they do great works in the world, it is only done by self-confidence, and there's only some probability or guarantee. But whatever we do in faith, we have 100% guarantee in God. Hallelujah. So there are so many attributes of God, but today we have to believe, as this directly impacts our salvation. First, we have to believe that God is living. Say amen if you believe that he is living. Yes, he is living. And what kind of work did God do? We have to believe that God is the creator, and God, he is the almighty one. And fourth, we have to believe that he is the Lord of covenant, that whatever he promises, he fulfills. So in the Bible, for many years, all the things that God promised, he fulfilled them, and the Bible contains the record of this. So first, the four things. What do we have to believe? First, we have to believe that he is living. Second, that he is a creator. Third, he is the almighty one. Fourth, he is a God of covenant. Say amen if you believe this. And those who have such faith, the Bible in the Old Testament lists those who lived with this faith, following God's dispensation. For God called them and he instructed them, commanded them to do certain things, and they obeyed. So the Bible records how such people responded to his calling. First, when we speak of Abraham, he is the ancestor of faith. The reason for that is because at the age of 100, he was well past childbearing age. But when God said that he'd have a son, at first his wife Sarah laughed. But God said that there is nothing impossible for Jehovah. That there is nothing impossible for Jehovah. And Jehovah, he is the creator. And Abraham and his wife believed that God is the creator. So nothing would be impossible for him. In Romans chapter 4, it records, "The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not." So the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. When he said, "Let there be light," there was light. And when there was no expanse, he called it into being, and it was so. So they believe that he is a God who calls things that were not. And their faith, therefore, was not weakened, nor did they doubt. And they believed that all things would be just as God promised. And therefore, he became the father of faith. And at an old age of 100, he was able to have a son. And that is why, with such great faith, he was able to give his son as a sacrifice. For he believed that God is the one who surely fulfills his promise. And therefore, Abraham was able to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the skies. And therefore, he became the ancestor of faith. And his descendants were called the Israelites. And God, he led... freed them from their slavery in Egypt 430 years. And as he promised God, he called them out by sending Moses. And this is the great Exodus. At first, they were reluctant to go, But after witnessing many miracles and the 10 plagues, overnight they left Egypt. They then started their walk of faith, and God split the Red Sea in two, and they were able to cross it on dry land. This was done by faith. The sea was built up like two walls, and how scary that must have been to pass through it, for if it suddenly came down, that would have been a disaster. But they were able to pass through it, and by faith, they also passed the Jordan River in the same manner. And as well as they marched around the city of Jericho, and when they shouted, the walls came tumbling down. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28 onwards, it says that they did this all by faith. So God let them know that He is Jehovah. And so this was to be instilled in them that God is Jehovah.
And where the name of Jehovah
was, they had the Ark of Covenants to go before them, and they passed the Jordan River and made the walls of Jericho collapse, and they eventually were able to enter the promised land of Canaan. In the temple God instructed them to build was to contain the Ark of Covenant, and it was to remind them that Jehovah is the God of all flesh, as described in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27. That He is the God of all flesh, and that there is nothing impossible for Him. That Jehovah is the God of all flesh, and that there is nothing impossible for Him. And in order for them to not forget this and to be reminded of this, they were commanded to build a tabernacle, and so that whoever looked at the temple and gave worship there, they would not forget this. However, despite this, the Israelites, who were stiff-necked and did not believe in the covenant and promises of God, were destroyed in the desert. Even though every day the manna fell from heaven and they ate it and drank water from the rocks, they had such little faith, and they started to grumble and complain against God and were resentful. And even went on to say that it would have been better to be back in Egypt and live as slaves and eat meat than to eat manna here in the desert every day. So they were resentful and they grumbled. So God, He let them die in the desert for their wickedness, for their unbelief, as they resented God. The people of Israel, they certainly lived in difficult circumstances, and they weren't necessarily bad. They just imagine if we were in their shoes, if we were in the desert every day and ate manna every day, that would have been very difficult. So they weren't the bad guys, but they just lacked faith. And if it was for me, I wouldn't have lasted those 40 years. I would have died the first day. I would have fell dead. The moment I reached the desert, I would say, oh my gosh, I cannot last here, and I would have just fell dead. So therefore, those who lacked faith, they were struck dead in the desert. And everyone of adult age who left Egypt died. And men alone were around 600,000. And out of the 2 million who initially left, the only ones who were able to keep the faith that Jehovah God would lead them to the lands which was flowing with milk and honey were only two of them. So when we look at the percentage, it's only 1% out of the 2 million. And only 1% were able to hold on to their faith. So All the more we realize how difficult faith is and how much God requires faith. There's nothing else God requires, but what he does require and demand from us is faith. That they saw and witnessed his miracles and what he had done, then they should have believed and obeyed, for his promises will surely be fulfilled. So we have to have faith. And during that time, Israel lost their country, their nation, and their sovereignty, and were destroyed, and they lived under the Roman rule. So the great nation of David and Solomon, where did that glory go? It vanished, and they lived as a small nation, barely surviving. However, when the time came, God sent an angel to Mary, who was a virgin, and she was still a virgin who had no experience of man. And the angel came and prophesied that she would have a child, and the child that she would bear would be a great one, would be the son of the great God. And she replied how this would be, for she was a virgin and did not know man. But the angel replied that no word from God would ever fail, that with God nothing will be impossible. And no word from God would ever fail, and that nothing will be impossible for God. Not only that, but the prophecy that a virgin would have child was already given by in Isaiah years ago. So Mary thought, how could someone like her be the person that fulfills this prophecy? But the angel said that no word from God would ever fail. And even Elizabeth, her relative, would have a child in her old age. That everything is possible with God. So Mary replied, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And she received the word as is and conceived a child. And he was born. Say amen if you believe this. So this is great faith that we have. A virgin said, she said amen, and her belly, day by day, it grew and grew, and she bore the Son of God. Just as God prophesied thousands of years ago, the Son of God was born. The Word that was with God came in the flesh, the incarnate Word. The Word came in the flesh, the incarnate Word. So in the beginning, in John chapter 1 verse 14, it says, the word that was in the beginning, it says he was with the Father but came in the flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. So we have to continually read this verse, and for me, every time I read it, it sounds new to me. So when we turn to John chapter 1 verse 1, so there aren't many pastors who truly believe this and understand what this means. But I am just so, this verse is just so amazing to me, and it's so new to me every time I read it. So John chapter 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So who is God? He is the Creator. He is the Almighty. And nothing is impossible for him. And if he promises, he surely keeps. So what were the four? Yes. So it says, the Word was God. But as you know, the Word is not the sound of God. It's not the voice of God, but it is referring to God himself. Logos is the self-manifestation of God. Why don't you ask another pastor this? This word, people preach of this word as the sounds of the words of God. And people do not really understand and know what this means. But this word logos is God himself and is the self-manifestation of God. So God manifested himself, and this is the method with which he reveals himself. God is spirit. He created all things, all this great world, he created it all. And how could such a God reveal himself completely before us creatures, before us men? But there was a method in which he revealed, and it was by the word. So that word, it says that through him all things were made. Through the word all things were made. It's by the word. So all creation, all the visible and invisible, whether animals, men, or angels, all creation was made through him. Say amen if you believe this. Who is he? He is the creator. He is the creator. And through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. Who is he? He is the word. And by the word, he created all things. Without the word, nothing was made that has been made. Who is he? He is the word. He is God himself. We need to be completely broken and completely come to the realization and understanding that the word is God. What kind of God is he? He is the creator and the almighty and fulfills all that he promises. So we have to have this instilled in us. So that word in verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Yeshua is the one and only Son. He was conceived in the body of a woman and was born as man. But he is the word who became flesh. He is God who became flesh. So the word who became flesh, God became flesh. The creator became flesh. He is the creator himself, and he is, because he is the creator, he is the almighty. So the man who came in the flesh, he is the creator and almighty who came in the flesh. Say amen if you believe this. Do you truly believe this? Who had faith? The Jews, the people of Israel, they lived on faith in the desert for 40 years. From their ancestors, they continued to believe, but this they could not believe, as Jesus, they saw Jesus come from the flesh of a human, that he came from Mary. So like a family tree, they thought of him as one who was born of a woman. But Jesus is the Word who is God himself. Many pastors do not realize this and think that he was a great man and was just another significant figure in history who did great works. And so they preach about the good works he did as a great and noble man, but they cannot express that he is the Almighty. And that's why their faith has been shaken to this day. But for us, we know and believe this. Amen. So Jesus Christ, he appeared before the temple. And what did he say? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So what was in the temple? It contained the name of Jehovah. And who is he? He is the God of all flesh. He is a God of all flesh. So in the temple of Jerusalem, it contained the name of Jehovah, and Jehovah, he is a God of all flesh. However, when Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, he was referring to the temple of his body. The temple of his body. He said his body is a temple, for it bore the name of God, and he came with the name of Yeshua. Yeshua. There are not many pastors or theologists who speak of this. There are none who say the name of God is Jesus. So we need to be alert and awake of what we are listening to and whether we are listening to the words of truth or of a cult. So be awake and alert. So Jesus said to destroy the temple, for Jehovah is the God of all flesh, that he is the Almighty. But what Jesus meant was that no longer would it be the God of all flesh, but in the name of Jesus, in the name of Yeshua, the Son of God, God himself has appeared. But in John chapter 1, the Word came in the flesh. God came in the flesh. The Almighty came in the flesh. The Creator came in the flesh. Because of that, he is the one who can do all things and calls all that isn't into being and raises the dead to life. So Jehovah was the God of all who had flesh. But the Jews knew Jehovah as a God of only the people of Israel. So he was a God of the Israelites through their bloodline. Jehovah was their God. However, Jesus wasn't a God through bloodlines or genealogy, but he came in the name of Jesus. He came in the name of Yeshua to say that he is the God of all peoples. So he is the God of all souls. And for that, he came in the name Yeshua. He is the God of all souls. In the Old Testament, soul and spirit is mentioned, but now from all the nations, those who know that they are spirit, to them Jesus gave faith and allows them to come before him with that faith. And during his public ministry, he did these works so they may come before him with faith. In the Old Testament, God also poured out his grace, for he was a God of grace. But he did not give it to all peoples, to all nations. It was only to the people of Israel. So the grace of God was limited in the Old Testament, for it was only for his chosen people. Do you believe this? All the nations that fought against Israel, God allowed them to be annihilated. So it was limited. But when Jesus came in the name of Yeshua, it's not only Israel, it's not only the people of Israel, but he came as the God of all souls and of all nations. So he poured his grace upon all peoples, and he came to make them have faith. And so this is why he stresses soul and faith in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there's also faith, but the reason why faith is stressed all the more in the New Testament is because in the past, in the Old Testament, it was no longer grace that was limited, but with the coming of Jesus, it is grace that is given to all nations. It was for him to give grace to all peoples, to all souls. And during his public ministry, he started to do works that they've never seen before. Just as we read in the opening passage, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. And he also mentions this in various other places. In the synagogue, there was one possessed by an impure spirit who cried out. He said, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So he knew who he was, that he is the Holy One of God, the Holy Son of God. So Jesus commanded the demon to come out, and the demon left. So even those possessed by demons, if they know who Jesus is and confess with their lips, then their faith would heal them. And then in Mark chapter 5, there was a man, blind man Bartimaeus, when he heard Jesus was passing by, though he couldn't see, he shouted to have mercy on him, and Jesus had him brought before him. So those who have faith in Jesus know who Jesus is. If they have the faith of knowing who Jesus is, then they can be saved. And also, blind man Bartimaeus, when he heard Jesus was passing by, he shouted out to Jesus to have mercy on him. And he came before Jesus, and Jesus, he did not complain about his shouting, but rather Jesus called for him, and he removed his cloak and went before him. So at the time, there was a special clothing that the blind wore, and he took it off and he went before Jesus. And Jesus asked what he wanted, and he replied that he wanted to see, and Jesus said that it would be done according to his faith. And at that moment, his eyes were opened. Amen. Hallelujah. He saw Jesus. He saw God. He saw the Creator, the Almighty, and that he surely keeps what he promises. And not only that, there was a Canaanite woman whose daughter was demon-possessed. And she asked Jesus to help her. She didn't bring her daughter to Jesus. Daughter was back home. But she had the faith that Jesus could heal her. And she called out, "Have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed." But Jesus answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." But the woman replied that, "I'm not an Israelite, but I'm a Canaanite woman. I'm a poor woman and a Gentile like a dog." But she said to Jesus, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." That though she was not Israelite and didn't deserve the grace of God, but she said, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table," and she cried out with faith. And so Jesus said to her, "You have great faith. You have great faith." And there was also a woman who was bleeding for 12 years, and she suffered a lot and under the care of many doctors, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. But she heard the news of Jesus, and she thought that she believed that she could be healed by Jesus. And so she worked her way through the crowd, and she had a great faith that even if she could just touch his clothes, that she would be healed. And when she appeared before Jesus, she had this faith. And by touching his cloak, he felt that power had gone out from him. And he said, "Who touched me?" And the woman realized that she had done wrong and was sorry. And knowing what happened, she fell before him and confessed what she did and why she was there and why she did that. And then told him that her bleeding immediately stopped. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." So there were many who were before Jesus in need of healing, but those who had great yearning and sincere faith were healed by faith. So every time Jesus healed, he did not say that "I healed you," but rather that "Your faith has healed you. Your faith has saved you." And amongst those healed, there's also a case where there were 10 men with leprosy. And they saw Jesus, and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And it says that as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus said, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And on their way, they were healed. So the 10 men went to the priest, but one returned to Jesus to thank him. It was a Samaritan who came back to Jesus and thanked him. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." That your faith has saved you. So what this means is that the man acknowledged he was healed by Jesus. And he was the one who came before Jesus returned to give praise to God. And that is why Jesus told him, your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. So what likely happened with the other nine? So they were cleansed, it says, but they likely, what happened was they went before the priest, but likely got drunk and got sick again. But this person here, the Samaritan who acknowledged Jesus, who acknowledged that he is God, that he is the Almighty, that he is the creator, that he alone is the one who can heal, his soul was also saved. Amen. Also, there is one person who, even though she wasn't healed, Jesus said to her that her faith has saved her. And it was the woman who brought her alabaster jar and broke it and fell at his feet and washed Jesus's feet with her hair and wiped it with her hair. Jesus replied, do you see this woman? That she poured perfume on my feet. And therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. And the conclusion of that woman is that Jesus said, your faith has healed you. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. And though she wasn't being healed of sickness or illness, but rather she received the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of sins. And she knew that this was the greatest thing and acknowledged that Jesus would forgive her of her sins. So Jesus said, your faith has saved you. Hallelujah. So in the past, all the works that the prophets did and all the works that Jesus did of healing others, Jesus, what he wanted to instill was not that I healed you, but your faith has healed you. This faith that cannot be seen is what connects man and God. It is with this faith that you can be healed. Amen. Hallelujah. And when time came, Jesus was led to his death. And as he died, he said, it is finished. He died according to the Father's command. And for he believed that the Father would raise him up again and that he would resurrect. So Jesus died by faith. And that is why he is the pioneer, the author of faith. That is why he is the Lord of faith, the finisher, the perfecter of faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Yeshua is a pioneer and the perfecter of faith. And other versions, it says the creator of faith, the finisher of faith, or the author and finisher of our faith. So when did he create faith? When did he establish this faith? He is the creator of faith. He created the law of faith, the faith that binds man and God together, the link between man and God. He created it. When did he create it? It is in the beginning, when he was the Word. The Word. Word. So the Word himself started faith and came in the flesh, and as he died, he completed the work of faith. Scientifically, this logically, this all fits together. It's not just taking this Bible and saying, believe. Even these days when I go to visit a website and listen to the testimonies of some pastors, there are hundreds and thousands of views. For me, I barely get hundreds. And why don't they watch this? I wonder. Is it because I'm old? Perhaps that may be a reason. But I don't think so. And I think they don't watch it is because as soon as they hear the word, they just don't want to hear it. Because I start with the attribute of God. And I question what some pastors are saying as they don't speak of the history of God, the attribute of God, or the Bible, or faith. At best, they talk about living the life of a martyr. But that's just a message. But we have to start with the origin of faith, where the foundation of faith, how this faith started, who the author of this faith is, and talk about the evidence of faith. There needs to be a strong foundation, a record of faith, a record and evidence of this fulfilling of faith. The Bible, in such great detail, describes that he is the pioneer, he is the author and perfecter of faith, and he lived and died according to the command of the Father, according to God's word. And as he died, following the word, Jesus revealed and showed that he is the creator and the finisher of faith. As he died, he condemned the devil, who is the origin of sin. And not believing is sin. Doubting is sin. In John chapter 16, verse 9, it says sin is not believing. Who spread that seed? It's the devil. The devil said to Eve, did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden? So he led her to doubt and to not believe, and that she will not certainly die. So the one who creates doubt is the devil. Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter, the creator and finisher of faith, and he crushed the head of the devil. In the blood that he shed, he atoned for the sins of mankind. And when those who believe in his blood that he shed, who receive his blood, he cleanses them of their sins and calls them righteous and gives life. And this is the work that he completed. The result of receiving his blood, the result of their faith, is the salvation of one's soul. In as described in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, it says, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We receive the help of God by believing, and we receive resolution to problems by believing. But the true content is that the result of faith is a salvation of one's soul. I, the Spirit, will be saved. By what? By my faith. By my faith, I, the Spirit, will be saved. So even our family and the things of our flesh, God will deal with it as well. So the centurion who came before Jesus regarding his son, he cried out to him, telling him that he was ill. And Jesus said he would go and heal him, but the centurion said he wasn't worthy. So his son was healed. Even in the story of a man whose daughter was dying, the servant from his household said, don't bother the teacher anymore since she's already dead. But Jesus raised her to life. Hallelujah. So the faith of that of one person can save one's whole family, as the Bible says. So Jesus, he completed this work and he resurrected. Hallelujah. Resurrection was done according to the faith of Jesus, and now he has ascended to heaven and sits on the throne in heaven as the Lord of faith. From there, he sends the Holy Spirit to those who believe. Say amen if you believe. So the Holy Spirit enters believers. After the Holy Spirit comes, he makes us remember the words of Jesus Christ, the words that he spoke. And what he said to his disciples was to make disciples of all nations and to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and also to proclaim what he has spoken and teach it to others and make them keep the word. To teach and make them keep the word. So what he meant was to make Jesus known to others. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit who makes Jesus known. So Jesus was with the Father, and the Holy Spirit who was with the Father and with the Son knows who Jesus is. He knows very well that he is the Creator and he is the Almighty and that he is the one who creates and promises and fulfills all his promises. So say amen if you believe all of this. Those who have this faith know who Jesus is. So to sum up, we have to believe that Jesus was born through a virgin. You believe that he was born through a virgin? Who is he? He is the Son of God. And why did he die? He did so to pay the price of sin for all mankind as an atoning sacrifice. He died as a sin offering. We also have to believe that he died and resurrected. And just as he promised, we have to believe that he will return. So five things at the least that we have to believe is that Jesus was born through a virgin. Second, he is the Son of God. Also, that he died as a sacrificial lamb to atone for the sins of mankind and resurrected, and that he will return as promised. These five things we have to believe. And those who have this faith, Jesus said that this faith will save them, that your faith will save you. So Peter, he said, the faith in Jesus' name, that the faith in Jesus has healed them, that by the faith in the name of Jesus and the faith through Jesus, that faith has healed them. So Peter didn't say, I healed them, and asked why they were staring at him as if he was by his power, but it was the faith in Jesus alone who has healed them. And also in Acts, it says that Paul saw there was a man who had never walked, and Paul saw that he was listening to him as he was speaking. So Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, saw that he had faith to be healed, and so he called out, stand up on your feet, and the man was healed. So the takeaway message here is that when Jesus started his public ministry all day and night, he performed many great works and miracles. He healed the sick and even raised the dead to life. But to us, why can't we perform such works as raising the dead to life or healing those who are lame? As we're not able to do this, we hold our Zoe conference. And at Zoe, we don't cast out demons from beginning to end. It's just, and so some ask when it will be done and complain that we only keep preaching, that they want to see more of healing and more of demons being cast out. I don't have the ability to instantaneously heal, but during the time when they saw Jesus, they said, we know who you are, that you are the Son of God. So we have to teach this. We have to teach this so people can know who Jesus is, so that we can instill in them the faith in Jesus, the faith in Jesus. So first, one must have the faith of knowing Jesus. Whether they are a pastor or in seminary school, we need to teach the Bible and to allow one to keep the words of the Bible so that one can have instilled in them the faith in knowing Jesus. It's very difficult, but Jesus commanded the disciples to teach. So we have to teach so that one can have the faith to be saved. In order to be saved, we have to cry out. To cry out. Just like Bartimaeus, who heard Jesus was passing by, he cried out at the top of his lungs like it was his last chance. And Jesus called to him to come and told him that his faith has saved him. So we must cry out. When we have a problem, we must cry out. Even if it is not our own problem, if it's your child's problem. It says in the Bible, when a father cried out to Jesus, his child was healed. So for my family and I have to cry out and receive answers to be healed. healed. And also cry out to him to have mercy on us. We cannot rely on our own righteousness, but only the mercy of Jesus, as he is a merciful God who has compassion, who doesn't snuff a candle that is going out, but we have to cry out to have mercy on us and our family for our salvation. We must pray for the salvation of our family. If there's even just one person who has faith in the family and whose prayers God will hear, then there's hope for that family. If the parent, there's a saying, if the parents are holy, then the children are holy. So, like with the centurion's faith, his son was healed. And like the man's daughter, his daughter was healed because of their faith. And there was also a paralyzed man. And as Jesus was inside the house, they couldn't bring him before him. So they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through a hole in the roof to where Jesus was. Do you think Jesus heard them breaking through the roof? I'm sure when they were casting out demons, it would have been loud, and I'm sure he likely heard them. But when they lowered him, the man on his mat lowered through the roof, Jesus said, do you think he said your faith has healed you? Jesus said, when Jesus saw their faith, it says when Jesus saw their faith, looking towards the family of that paralyzed man, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven, that your faith will save you and your family. So your faith will save your family. My faith will save me and my family. My faith will save me and my family. Have mercy on us. So do not give up until answer comes. Until answer comes. The reason why we must always pray and not despair is because he commands it. Don't just pray 100 days and then stop. But until you die, until you receive answer, you pray. Just like the woman who went before the judge, day and night, she kept crying out to him for justice. She was very persistent. And the judge saw that she got justice, for she was just so persistent. Even he was moved in his heart and heard her cries. If such a judge was moved by that, why wouldn't our Father, who is the Almighty, who is the merciful one, who is the one who surely fulfills his promises, who nothing is impossible for, why wouldn't he hear our prayers? So I will not give up until answer comes. All my life, I will not give up until answer comes. I will not cease in prayer. I will pray until answer comes. Jesus said nothing is impossible for those who believe. So this man, he brought his child who was demon-possessed. And Jesus said everything is possible for one who believes. And the boy's father said, I do believe that I will believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Help me overcome my unbelief. So our prayers, even though we have not received the answer to our prayers, we cry out for mercy and to help our unbelief, to increase our faith, to help our unbelief, to give us more faith. For faith upon faith we pray. Peter, as a disciple of Jesus, he should have had great faith. But when he felt danger, he fled and he denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus said to Peter that the devil is trying to sift them like wheat. That the devil is trying to sift them like wheat. But he was praying for them. So Jesus was praying for them so that his faith may not fail. So Jesus has to be the one praying for you to not fall away from faith. and say that you have been with me through tribulation, though you have fallen away for a moment, I will take hold of your faith, that I will pray for you so that you do not fall from faith. So we have to be those who are the object of the prayers of Jesus. Though we may have fallen again and again and made countless mistakes, we must have the determination to take hold of faith and to cry out for Him to have mercy on us and our families so that we will not fall away, to hold on to our faith. Let us pray.